Amen. I was preaching a missions conference over in Australia a few years ago, and the host missionary asked me to speak on certain subjects, and then he said, "And Sunday night you can just preach the paint off the walls." And so I kind of thought of that when I came, that maybe I could preach the paint off the walls, and it doesn't look like the walls need painting, so there must not be a lot of preaching going on here. Amen. I'm just teasing. I'm wondering tonight how many, if you're somehow related to pastor, Christmas is coming, and I want to give you a little suggestion on what to get your pastor. So if you're a Roberts or related to a Roberts in some way, could you just raise your hand? I need to get a quick count here. Quick count, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Oh, there's a whole bunch. Okay, it's about 20 of you. Okay, put your hands down. Thank you. Now, you know what I used to do? I used to get up here in the pulpit with a lot of different 8.5 by 11 pieces of paper. I mean, I just had a ream of papers that I'd bring up here, and they were just a stack, and they were a mess. But you know what my kids got for me? They got me a tablet. And it's only about $100, so $5. You get your grandpa or your father one of these tablets like this. You can get about, I don't know how many messages on here. But anyway, maybe he'd enjoy that. If you don't have the money for that, see me. I'll make sure that you get the money for that. It's been a real blessing. Turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12 and chapter 13 tonight. good service. Appreciate the music. Appreciate the special music. And maybe a suggestion, maybe you do this, you guys in the sound booth back there, if you can put together that special music, stick it on a CD or something, send it to your missionaries. That's something that we used to really appreciate getting. Internet, things like that, that's possible. But I used to drive around, stick those things in my CD player, in my truck over in Africa, and had some good music. That's a good thing to do. So that music can go further. And by the way, maybe there's a way. In fact, the Raines family had given us express permission to do this with their CD. Good music is just hard to get, and you're not going to get it. You're not going to get it in South Africa, unless you have internet. Maybe you can connect to something like Abiding Radio. But we used their CD and sent that out. I had a little course on music that I would teach, and then I would give out those CDs. And so we gave out your CD and some CDs that our daughters had made. I'd just recommend that. That's good music and needs to get out there, if it doesn't broach any kind of copyright laws or anything like that. 1 Kings chapter 12, the Bible says in verse number 26 that Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam, king of Judah, and they shall kill me, and go again to Rehoboam, king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one up in Bethel, and the other he put in Dan, one in the north, one in the south. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the 8th month, on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that's in Judah, just a different month and a different place, and according to his own heart. And he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made, and he placed in Bethel the priests of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the 8th month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel, and he offered upon the altar and burnt incense. Father, as we look briefly at this portion, and then in chapter 13, we need your guidance and direction. We don't want to teach anything that's not here. But if somehow, Father, you'd be pleased to use your messenger tonight to speak some truth to your assembly here, then would you be pleased to do that as long as you get the honor and glory? Help us. We need your help. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, religion had reached almost an all-time low in Israel. You know the story. The nation is divided into two parts, the north and the south. This is the scene that's taking place in the north. Jeroboam is the first king of Israel, and you can see from the text here that he is starting his own religion, and religion is going to get worse and worse here. It's a religion that has come out of the fear that he has, fear in his heart, and now they know the right way. They have been, this is not new in their history. They knew they were supposed to go to Jerusalem. They knew they were supposed to worship God according to God's dictates and things like this. But out of fear, he's making up this religion. He's afraid that he's going to die. He's going to be killed. And so he's got to have this religion. And our world is a lot like that today. There's a lot of false religion out there because people are afraid of dying. There's a lot of idolatry. There's a lot of immorality. There's a lot of people that are doing things, coming up with religion out of their own heart. This is very, very similar to the world in which we live. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. Now, does God have an answer for this idolatry? Does God have an answer for this religion and the religions out there? Does God have an answer for that? I believe he does. And it's found here in chapter 13. Let's pick it up in chapter 13. We'll work our way down through the text. And I want you to see God's answer to a world of false religion. And consider with me seven truths here about God's answer to this false religion. It says in verse number 1, "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." And the first thing we see here in our text is a man going on a mission. A man going on a mission. We find he's a person. He's a real person. He's called a man of God here. He has a plan from God. God has sent him. There is a place God wanted him to go, and that was to Bethel, the heart of false worship, to address it right there in Bethel. There was a people group that he was to go to, the Israelites, but specifically, he found himself addressing an individual. A lot of times, maybe perhaps when you go out on evangelism, perhaps at the campus, and there are thousands of students at the University of Whitewater. And you go there, but you find yourself, I'm not talking to thousands, but it's that one. It's that one. It's that one. And so we have here a person following a plan to go to a place to speak to people with the purpose of correcting this false worship matter. A man of God. A church of God. A church of God goes as a result of a plan to a people group for the purpose of bringing them to Christ and having them turn from their false worship. There's a man going on a mission. Notice, if you will, verse 2. Here we find a man preaching a message. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. And said, "O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name," and that's going to happen about 300 years down the road. "And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee." Now this man preaching a message is doing that. He's preaching a message. I'm thankful for the opportunity to be able to preach. Maybe to a group, yes, but to individuals. A person on an airplane, as our brother talked about. Or a person on the campus. Sometimes we, in going door to door, can't find people or they won't open the door. And so you leave a gospel tract and you preach by way of a printed page. But now you notice here, this preaching, though, was included some negativity. It wasn't a positive message. There were positive results of him coming in with a negative message. This is not right. And if you're going to preach the kind of message that God has you preach, Mequonago Baptist, it's going to be involved some negativity. There's sin. And there's judgment. God's not happy. There's some negative preaching here. He's using God's word. He came by the word of the Lord. It's important that we use the word of God. And it's interesting that his message involved a unique person that was going to come by the name of Josiah. Our message involves a unique person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who at this point would come the first time. My friend, he's coming the second time. Amen. And we have that message to preach about this unique son. He also talks about a sacrifice on an altar. And it's interesting that we have a message about a sacrifice that happened on an altar at Calvary 2,000 years ago. That's part of our message. It's part of his message. So there's a man going on a mission. There's a man preaching a message. In verses 3 through 6, we find a man that is seeing some miracles happen. Something is happening due to his preaching this message to the people group that God sent him to. Now, I don't know that he knew when he went what was going to happen, but it did happen. And we never know when we go. We just know we're supposed to go with the message. But did you see what happened here? There's some miracles that happened. In verse number 4, there's the miracle of the withered hand. Verse number 3 says, he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so that he could not pull it in again. To him. There's the miracle of the withered hand. Now, I'm glad I wasn't Jeroboam, but can you imagine being there and seeing Jeroboam? Can you put yourself in his shoes? And all of a sudden, he thinks what he's doing is right. He's in control of his life. He's in control of others' lives, of the kingdom. And all of a sudden, he sees something in his life that he can't do anything about. He's got a problem. He's got a problem bigger than him. And I'm not just talking about a problem. It's a problem here in picture. But listen, friends, I have asked people this. You ought to ask people this. What's man's biggest problem? And you know what they'll say. They'll come up with everything normally but a Bible answer. Because we know what man's biggest problem is. It's S-I-N. Wisconsin, pastor says. It's sin. And when I was witnessing that fellow on the plane this morning, I did the same thing, preacher. One of the first things I said when he got into the gospel, I asked him if he'd ever told a lie. In fact, normally I start out by saying, do you think you're a good person? And when they say yes, and I say, have you ever told a lie? If they say no, I said, you just told a lie 10 seconds ago and you said you were a good person. In fact, you not only told a lie, because the Bible says there's none good, but you just said that you were God, because Jesus said there's only one good, and that's God. You not only said that you were good, you called yourself God. Didn't even know it. Committed two sins there in about 5 seconds' time. You see, we got the miracle of the withered hand. Man has to see. Man has to see that he's got a problem. There's the miracle of the withered hand. There is the miracle in verse number 5 of a worthless hope. The altar also was rent, torn apart, fell apart, the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. Jeroboam was trusting, that was his trust. It was in that altar and that calf, and that was his religion. And all of a sudden, he had to see by way of divine enablement, so to speak. He had to see that what he's trusting, what he's hoping in, what he's worshiping is nothing but a worthless hope. I was talking to one of the brethren this morning. He said he got saved 34 years ago. Pastor led him to Christ right here. In a sense, he had the world by the tail, flying here, flying there, But he said, our marriage was falling apart. That's the second time in a week's time I've heard the story about a marriage falling apart and a pastor leading a man to Christ and putting the marriage back together and them going on to serve Christ. But it's not that these men didn't have a church. It's not that they didn't have religion. It's not that they didn't have an altar. It's not that they didn't have their golden calves. Those things were just a worthless hope. In verse number 6, there's another miracle here. Verse number 6, it says that, and the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now, pray for me, preacher. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. And pray for me that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again and became as it was before. You not only have the miracle of the withered hand and the miracle in verse 5 of a worthless hope, but in verse 6 you have a miracle of a welcome help. A welcomed help. Now it's not to say that you can get the preacher to pray for you and your sin problem is going to be taken care of. Although I'm sure that he does pray that you will see that God can take care of your sin problem. And God answered. And God took that man's biggest problem, his sin problem, away and restored him to health. A complete change. Complete change. What a testimony. I don't know if Jeroboam's wife was there, but man, if he went home that day, he said, you're not going to believe what happened, wife. And so you find these miracles, and there's a fourth miracle that was potential, and that is a wonderful holiness in the kingdom. I mean, if Jeroboam, imagine here Jeroboam with this man of God and all that this happened, and all of a sudden now the altar's crumbling, the ashes are poured out, his withered hand is now restored to health. Man, if he turns to God and the people turn to God, wow, what a change in a society. Starting with one. So we find a man going on a mission, a man preaching a message, a man seeing miracles happen here. But look, if you will, in verses 7 through 10, here's this man of God living by mandates. Verse number 7, and the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, refresh thyself, I'll give thee a reward. He says, man, I'll give you some bottled water here. And you're thirsty from your long journey, I'm willing to do that. But look at verse 8, the man of God said unto the king, if thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me, so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that thou camest. So he went another way and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. So far, everything is great. This messenger of God has done what God Almighty wanted him to do. And God has blessed that. God has changed this king for this time. It looks like there's going to be a real change in the kingdom. And this king says, listen, compromise a little bit. Come home with me. I'll give you a reward. Now, I don't think the king was trying to get him to compromise because the king didn't really know what the mandates were for the messenger. But the messenger knew what the mandates were and knew that he was to live by the word of God. And he was doing that. Great. Wonderful. Tremendous. Now, he's never named. This man of God is never named. He's called the man of God 14, 15 times in the passage. He's taking a stand. He's living by God's word. He's not changing. He can't be bought by the king or by money. He's in lockstep with God. And no one, I kid you not, no one thought that this man of God, living for God, speaking for God, watching God work, standing for, no one thought that he would be dead before sundown. I wouldn't have thought that. Boy. Here's God's instrument. Standing, speaking, testifying. reaching out, supporting missions, going forward, living by the Word of God. It's good. It's good. In fact, look, if you will, at a fifth truth here. In verse number 11, here is this man influencing other men. Verse 11 says, "Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father." Well, this man of God is really making an impact on some other guys. On the king, on the king's servants, on these sons of this old prophet, making an impact. Good thing, huh? Good thing. His truth, his testimony got out. Here's what he said, Dad. Here's what he did, Dad. And it's even making, I think, an impact on the old guy. Now, it's interesting, if you stop and think about this, you're thinking, you know, here's this old prophet. Why didn't God use him to speak to, or maybe God did say to the old prophet, "Why don't you go out there and address King Jeroboam?" And he didn't do it. So God said, "Okay, if you're not going to do it, I'll go get somebody from down in Judah." But he's a man of God that's influencing other men. That's a good thing. And yet, I want you to consider in these next several verses, a man dying in misery. Look, if you will, at verse number 12. "And their father said unto them," oh, where'd he go? What way went he? "For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon, and went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest." And that's all good. There's just a problem. Instead of returning home another way, he returned partway and then he sat down. Got a little comfortable. Wow, what a day. Man, I've come a long ways. And you know, that God did some great things. God blessed his word. He blessed the message. And man, I can still see it. King sticking his hand out there in my face, and then the king getting scared and asked me to pray, and man, I had my answered prayer, and king's hand was restored to health again, and it even looks like the king may change his way, and my. Got a little comfortable under his oak tree. Now, we need to be cautious about sitting when we should be going. Temptations come when we get comfortable. We need to be careful and cautious about what we listen to. Look at verse number 18. He said unto him, I'm a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. And you know, dear brethren, when we start hearing a message that's contrary to this, we better be careful. We better be careful, because you know what happens? Preacher, you know this has happened, you know. Many times people will stand by this book and love this book and teach this book, and then something else comes along and they begin to question, well, I wonder if did God really say? Well, that goes back to, let's see, an early book of the Bible, an early chapter. I wonder if it goes all the way back to maybe the first people. Adam, Eve, wow. Be careful. Be careful. Be careful about sitting. Be careful what you listen to. Look at verse number 19. Be careful in your decisions. And he went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Here's a man dying in misery, and it began with a caution. Look what happens, though. Here's some chastisement. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in this place, in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulcher of thy fathers, period. New paragraph. And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk, you know what's going on in my mind? Here's this guy who got comfortable under the oak tree and now he's comfortable at the table. He's doubted the word of God. He's disobeyed the word of God. He's gone back and now God is going to use reproof to say, you shouldn't be sitting at this table. You're supposed to be on down the road. And it kind of seems to me like between verses 22 and 23, he just kind of went on eating. Because verse 23 says, then after they had finished. So the reproof comes, you're disobeying God. Oh yeah? Oh yeah, I guess I am. Little by little by little by little by little. Pastor and I were talking about this morning a situation, and he made an astute observation and said, I think that's where it begins, in the downfall of a church. It begins somewhere. We don't want it to happen. This is in the Bible for a reason, because God wants us to learn our lesson so that we don't do what this guy did. And let's not sit here and think, well, listen, it can't happen to McQuadigo Baptist Church. Listen, people thought it couldn't happen to the man of God here, and it did. And we don't want that, do we? So we learn our lesson. We got to be careful about sitting. We got to be careful about listening. We got to be careful about our thinking. We got to be careful about our decisions. We got to be careful about getting hard of heart and going on and on and on and further and further. God uses reproof here. God uses retribution. Let's look at verse 23. It came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, in the road. And the ass, the donkey, stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. You got the picture. It's too bad we can't replay this. It's too bad we can't go back and say, pal, man, if you'd just listened, if you just got up from that table and got on that donkey right away and took off, you might have missed the lion that was coming. But he didn't. He's content to eat and finish his meal, and then he finally gets on his donkey and he takes off, and you see what happened. The lion comes out of the way, attacks him, doesn't leave a scratch on the donkey. And so the picture is, here's this carcass now. And by the way, from here on out in the story, the man of God, who is called the man of God, the man of God, the man of God, is now called a carcass, a carcass, a carcass. In the morning, the man of God, by sundown, a carcass. Worse than a corpse, a carcass. Look, if you will, verse 20. Five, and behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that brought him back from the way heard thereof, he said, It's the man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore, the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which hath torn him and slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spake unto him. Now, God knew exactly what this man needed. God knew what needed to happen. God knew how to assign a lion. The beasts of the field are his. And God used a lion in this case to come out here and destroy this man. And you say, why? Now listen, here's the point of the passage. There is a high price for disobedience. Here is a man of God who has the revelation of God. He knows the Word of God. He knows what he's supposed to be doing. He does it. And then he sits under an oak tree. And then he listens to the wrong voices. And then he makes the wrong decision. And then he gets comfortable around the table. God says, listen. This guy knows he's not supposed to be doing that. Listen, it's one thing if a new believer does something. It's one thing if a new church does something. It's another thing if seasoned believers or a church that's been around a while and a church that's been taught this book and knows this book, that's another story. And it's serious business, dear friend. Here's a man dying in misery. But look at even a worse result. Verses 33 and 34. After this thing, Jeroboam, the one who heard the word of God, the one who saw the miracles of God, the one who looked like he was going to begin to change and influence his nation, after this thing, Jeroboam, what? Returned not from his evil way. But did what? Made again. Started it up again. Made again of the lowest of the people priests to the high places. Whosoever would, he consecrated him, and he became one of the priests of the high places. Right back to his false worship. Because an instrument of God, a vessel of God, he listened to, he saw something happened in his life, there were changes, but then that vessel, that instrument of God, that divine instrument that had been used of God in a mighty way that day, sat under an oak tree and got comfortable where he was and just looked at the past and looked at what had happened. Oh, we did this, we did that, we've seen this, we've seen that. Don't sit under an oak tree. Because you know what happens? You give great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. And society never really gets changed down the road. Could we jump forward a few years? Listen to me. You've heard this from the pulpit. This isn't new, but in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be established. I'm telling you something. There were times, there were Baptist churches in this state that one time were like McQuonigal Baptist Church tonight. And they're no longer like McQuonigal Baptist Church tonight, years down the road. Why? Because they got comfortable under their oak tree. And what happened to the monarchy? Here is a man ruining a monarchy. And it wasn't just Jeroboam, and it wasn't just his monarchy. Did you ever read your Bible? Did you ever see how many times does it say Jeroboam made Israel a sin, and he died, and another king came on the scene, and it says that he did just like Jeroboam, who made Israel a sin. And you go a little bit further in the Bible there, and you find that the next people sinned because just like Jeroboam made them to sin, and the apostasy just grew and grew and grew, and it didn't stop in Israel. It affected Judah. You can read it. Finish the rest of 2 Kings and you'll find it. And a whole monarchy there. And two monarchies. And even worse, Israel was to be a light to the world. And they ended up not being, because of Judah, because she followed in the sins of Israel, who followed in the sins of Jeroboam, who scratched his head one day and said, you know, maybe that man of God really wasn't a man of God. Maybe it was just luck. And he went right back to his false worship. You got the picture? I'll tell you, if we are going to be the kind of church that God wants us to be, we've got an assignment. We've got a message. We've got to preach it. We've got to watch God work in lives and hearts. But we have got to continue to obey God. Because when we get a little bit comfortable under our oak tree and we sit down and we get careless and we just think about the past and we don't think about fully obeying God in every way. Now, that man could have said, well, you know, I'm just going to tell you. I mean, I've done what God wanted me to do. I left my home. I left Judah. I came up here. I rode on this donkey. Man, did you ever ride on a donkey? I rode a long way. And man, I had to address that king. And man, he's a wicked king. I put my life on the line to obey you, God. And I've done and I've done and I've done and I've done and I've done. And isn't it okay if I just take a break under an oak tree? Careful. I know it's tiring. I know it's exhausting. I know that it's wearing on the body. I didn't see the sister in the back, but I heard a voice. I know there are times where you just as soon stick your feet in Epsom salt. There are times we feel like that. And it's like God is saying, go to the campus. Go to the campus. Now, I know there's not new revelation of voices and things like that. But if you walk with God, you know how God impresses upon you through the word of God to go into all the world and preach the gospel. He uses verses and application. We understand that. And you know what? She's glad she did that. And then we have to be sincere and honest enough, like Sister Sarah over here, who says, you know, I got some shortcomings. I want you to pray for me. That's what we need. That's what we need. You say, okay, I'm going to sit back here in my corner. I'm going to sit back here in my pew. Listen, God's not talking to me. You know what? It was one person that got comfortable under his oak tree. That could have turned a whole nation and two nations and been a light to the world. But just that one got comfortable under his oak tree. Let's obey God. All the time. All the way. Every time. Whatever it means. We've got a message to give to people. And they need it. And it'll change their lives. Let's give it and let's live it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. The lesson. Now, we're accountable for what we hear, what we read, what we know. There are young people here who have grown up in this church. They know the Bible inside and out. There are older people who have been saved 30, 40 years. They know the truth. They know the doctrines. They know all about it. They've sent kids to the mission field. They've supported young people. They're involved in this church. But God put your hand upon and protect. And I don't know. I don't know. I didn't want to preach this message tonight. But maybe there's some people getting comfortable in missions, getting comfortable in outreach. It's getting comfortable sitting down, kicking back. And it's not really not important for me to go on visitation. Really not important for me to give out that track. Really not important for me to take a stand. Really not important for me to work with my kids and train them up in the way that they should go and be in an arrow that speaks to the enemy in the gate. Really not that important. God help us. God help us. God help us. Help us. Put a hedge around this body of believers. Help this church to stand daily. And better than that. And more than that. And oftener than that. Hourly. Moment by moment. Walking. Walking with Jesus. Walking all the way. Walking every day. Walking with Jesus. In obedience. God, help us to see tonight there's a very, very, very high price tag. Very high price. You are serious about disobedience. When you said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, you meant that. You meant that. Help this church to to do what you've assigned her to do for your honor and glory in Jesus' name.